And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here this morning. And to our visitors, of course, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you will stick around after service. Well, most of us are glad that you're here, I guess. Thank you, Diane. If you want to grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and as you're turning there, I've read this before. I'm not entirely certain as to who wrote it, but I believe it's an appropriate Mother's Day address. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you and forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, forgive us if we come off as insensitive. We acknowledge that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be, and we are here to listen. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on those complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we want you to know that your love is not lost on us, and we need you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we are here for you to lean on as you go through this transition. To those who placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. To those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. And so this Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you, and we honor you. Mark chapter 3, I want us to read verses 31 through 35. Mark 3, 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mothers and brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let us pray. Father, we long to be in your family. We long to be the brothers, sisters, mothers of Christ. Help us to see clearly what that means. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. In Mark 3, verses 31 through 35, Jesus identifies who his family is. Jesus' family is made up of those who do the Father's will. And what's interesting is, in order to draw this conclusion, Jesus utilizes his own flesh and blood family, his mother and his brothers, in order to impress this upon those who would follow him. And I suppose some family matters are in order here in order to get the full picture of what's going on. We read here that Jesus' mother and brothers have come to see him. And we know from 6 and verse 3 that, of course, Jesus' mother's name is Mary. We also know his brothers' names. Mark 6, 3 says that the brothers of Jesus are named James, Joses, Judas, and Simon. And he has at least two sisters because they talk about the sisters of Jesus, and you need at least two for there to be a plurality. Perhaps you wonder, well, where's Joseph? We know from Matthew's gospel, Joseph is the earthly father of Jesus, the adopted father, stepfather, however you want to say that. Where's Joseph? And quite simply, we don't know. We're not told where Joseph is. I suppose he could be at home busy in the carpenter shop because Jesus is the carpenter's son, and that would be Joseph's occupation. Given that he's the head of the house, though, as the patriarch, the father, it would be strange, and it's kind of hard to imagine, that he wouldn't have come with Mary and the brothers of Jesus, because we know from verses 20 and 21 of Mark 3 that Jesus' family has come to seize him, that is to take charge of him, because they thought he was out of his mind. And so most lean toward the idea that by this time, Joseph is deceased. He has died. And that's why he's not in the picture throughout the ministry and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Also, what's relative to the family matters here as we lay out some of the foundation are these brothers of Jesus. Now, our Catholic friends, they make much of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she remained a virgin the rest of her life after she gave birth to her son Jesus. And so, therefore, these brothers of Jesus, so-called brothers, are not Jesus' half-brothers that Mary and Joseph have had since she gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, as he's called in Luke 2 and verse 7. But rather, we should understand the term here in the original as it should be translated perhaps or understood as cousins or relatives or perhaps even stepbrothers, and these would then be sons of Joseph from a previous marriage before he married Mary, and then Jesus comes onto the scene. And that's how the argument kind of goes. However, the very context that we find these brothers militates against this. In fact, Jesus' own words militate against such an idea, because Jesus, would we have Jesus then asking in verse 33, who are my mother and my cousins? Or saying to those who are sitting around him, here are my mother and cousins. Or in verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my boy cousin and my girl cousin and my mother. That's just absurd. You render Jesus' statements here rather nonsensical. Instead, the simple fact remains that Mary and Joseph apparently had a half dozen children after she gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus. Four boys and, again, at least two girls based on 6 and verse 3, which we looked at just a moment ago. All of these would be half-siblings. They're all younger than Jesus. And they have come with Mary in order to take charge of Jesus. I guess kind of a strength in numbers type thing. Furthermore, if they are not the brothers of Jesus, his half-brothers, it would seem strange that Mary is kind of traveling about with this trope of male Jewish relatives. It's just strange. So no, these, again, are Mary, his mother, and his half-brothers through Mary and Joseph. And they are standing in the place, as it were, of their deceased father, Joseph, in order to take charge of their older brother, Jesus. And again, that's part of why they come, back in verses 20 and 21. When Jesus, he came home, instead of having kind of a homecoming celebration, while the crowds are gathering around him again, so he couldn't even eat, when his family hears of it, they come to take charge of him, to seize him, put him in protective custody because they think he's out of his mind. And we know from elsewhere in the Gospels, John chapter 7, even his own family didn't believe in him. That's where his family is at this time. They are there again to take charge of him. They are not there to follow him to heaven, but to force him to come home. And it's because, again, he's out of his mind. They think he's gone crazy. And so what you have is the family of Jesus coming to stop him from fulfilling his mission as Messiah. They are, quite frankly, outside of the will of God. And that's what makes his teaching, Jesus' teaching, so potent. Because while his mother and his brothers are outside of even the will of God, those inside the house who are sitting and listening to him are presumably the ones who are doing the will of God and are therefore Jesus' family. Given that it's Mother's Day, I guess we could put the spotlight on Mary a bit closer. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know from Luke's gospel over in Luke chapter 1, Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who is the mama of John the Baptist, is pregnant at the time. Mary, pregnant at the time with Jesus. And it is Elizabeth who announces to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary was blessed by God. She's a very special woman, chosen by God to bring into this world the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, even the Son of God. Later in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is ministering, a woman who's amongst the crowds yells out from among the crowds, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed," Luke 11, verse 27. And again, truly, Mary was a special woman. She had conceived and carried and given birth to the long-awaited Messiah. And yet, at the same time, Mary, she was no different than we are. No different than us. You see, when that beatitude of Mary is uttered and cried out by the woman in Luke 11 and verse 27, the very next verse, Jesus replies by saying, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? Hearing and keeping God's word, that is the main thing. And now in Mark, once again, Jesus is reinforcing this, reinforcing and emphasizing doing the will of God. That's the main thing. Mary certainly is blessed for conceiving the flesh of Christ, but she will be even more blessed in receiving the faith of Christ. And now the stage is set, and we are ready for Jesus' teaching in Mark 3, 31 through 35. His mother and his brothers, they're outside. Crowds have so packed the house that his mother and brothers can't get inside to see him. And yet they're able to send word through the crowd to Jesus. "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. They are seeking you." And again, it's not to follow him to heaven, but to force him to come home. And so Jesus asks a question, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? It's a question of relationship. And the relationship between Jesus and his family, his mother and his brothers, no doubt, I am confident that it was a relationship of love and concern. You remember, even as he's dying on the cross, what does he do? He entrusts Mary to the disciple whom he loves. He entrusts her to him. He's even taking care of his own mother as he's dying. Again, no doubt a relationship of love and concern. There's a genetic component as well. Jesus, he had flesh and blood. He had a human body. And so DNA, genetics, was involved as well. These are his half-brothers, and this is certainly his mother. Who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking around, and Mark emphasizes this a lot in his Gospels. Jesus is constantly looking around, probably looking eyeball to eyeball with those he's looking around to. And so Jesus, he looks around at those who are sitting around him. Mark has emphasized this as we've walked through this brief text. The crowd, verse 32, was sitting around him. And then he looked about at those who sat around him. And so he makes this declaration, here are my mother and my brothers. No doubt a very stunning thing. Those who are sitting and listening to him, those who are aiming to do the will of God, those are his mother and brothers. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer talks about how Jesus is bringing many sons to glory, and that he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Yes, Jesus, his family, are those who sit at his feet, who listen to his word, but then notice, verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here's the explanation of his declaration concerning his family. Relationship with God is not about genetics. It's about obedience. It's a radical shift from the Jewish perspective that for centuries has been focused on identity as it pertains to genetics, keep it in the family, in the nation, and then also as it pertains to the law. We are the people of God. Just look at how we're keeping the law of God as his people. But Jesus opens this up. Whoever, you see it there, verse 35. Whoever, here's the universality, the scope of this. It is for anyone and everyone, regardless of race or ethnicity, regardless of their gender, whether rich or poor, old or young, people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, everybody, whoever they are, can be a part of Jesus' family. It is widely inclusive. And yet, notice, it is rather exclusive, isn't it? Because it isn't just ollie-ollie income-free, do whatever you want. Whoever does the will of God. That is, only those who do God's will are part of Jesus' family. Doing God's will. The implication, again, seems to be that in that moment, Jesus' mother and brothers who were outside of the house were actually in opposition to the will of God, since they wanted to stop Christ from fulfilling his messianic mission. And so Jesus, looking about those who were listening, aiming to do God's will, he says, this is my family. My mother, brothers, sisters. So what does it all mean? Well, we did put the spotlight on Mary, the mother of Jesus, today being Mother's Day. I suppose in some regards, there's an application for moms, right? Moms are great. Moms are great. I got a good one. Mary do a good one as well. Moms are great. But moms are still sinners in need of a Savior as well. moms still fall short of the glory of God, just like the rest of us. Even the mother of our Savior needed to hear, do, and keep the will of God. We know at least two of Jesus' brothers, they did repent later on, James and Jude. They repent, they turn to God, and they actually become influential in the church. Write a couple of letters of the New Testament, James and Jude. And I'm confident that Mary, when she heard the words of Jesus, was no doubt cut to her heart. We know she was involved in the early church as well. Acts 1 and verse 14, she specifically named with the 120, the company of 120, that are gathered together after Jesus' ascension. Furthermore, it doesn't seem like they were successful in seizing Jesus and stopping him. And so it seems as though, perhaps again, hearing the word of Christ, realizing the error of their ways, Mary and the brothers of Jesus abandon their misguided efforts. Repentance. Repentance. And so certainly, again, mothers, they're great. They're sinners just like the rest of us. But here's the thing. One thing moms want for their children is for them to follow the Lord the same as they do. Mom wants you to follow Jesus. That's what mom wants. You know, Mother's Day is usually one of the higher attendance days in church. Comes right behind Christmas and Easter. I don't know if you knew that. We usually see a spike in the number of people who show up on Mother's Day. Why? Mom wants you to go to church. Dad wants you to take them golfing. So guess what? Father's Day? I dare you to change that, by the way. I'll put that challenge out there. Mom wants you in worship. And maybe that's why you're here, is you want to make, maybe that's why you're listening online. You want to make mom happy. All right, well, I'll go to worship with you. Want to make mom happy? We'll go out and eat something after, perhaps, right? We'll go to the restaurant maybe. Order something through Grubhub, I don't know, right? I want to make mom happy. Here's the deal, and I don't think I'm speaking out of turn for the moms in the audience here. Mom wants you in worship, not for her, but for him. Mom wants you in worship for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mom wants you in worship for God's sake. Mom wants you ultimately to be a worshiper of God. It is more important that you do God's will and that you keep God's word and that you please the Father. That's what's the most important thing. And then one more thing, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do think it'll be something that will be developed in the weeks and months ahead of us. Doing God's will. Whoever does the will of the Father or the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I am persuaded, not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am persuaded that this verse right here, this call from Jesus, will be put to the test by Christians in America. I got an email, it was a couple few weeks ago, from a member at a congregation I used to preach at. And in the email, this particular member recalled that I had actually preached a sermon in which I was, I believe it may have been right after the Supreme Court had ruled about gay marriage in America. And I had said that we skipped a step. Or it is a step to something even darker and more perverse, specifically pedophilia and the legalization of that. She remembered that. And she had emailed me in order to say, hey, I remember that. And I thought at the time that, you know, maybe it was just, a little dramatic point or whatever. But it seems like you may have been onto something, given the direction things are going in our country. Doing the will of God. Keeping God's word. That's never been popular, by the way. It has always been countercultural It's always been hated by unbelievers. But it just seems like, maybe, just maybe, we will be put to the test to determine whether or not we really are the mother, brothers, sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is doing God's will in your life? Admission into the Father's family, to be a part, to be adopted into the family of God, that's a staggering thing. That's a stunning thing. I want you to imagine you're at home one day and you're watching the news, and a news story comes on about how, I don't know, Jeff Bezos, maybe, one of the richest men on the planet. Or maybe it's the president. The news story is the president has just adopted a child. Jeff Bezos has just adopted a child. And that would be an amazing thing, a staggering thing. Whoa, what? Really? No doubt would change that child's life. Even more staggering is the thought that holy God would invite us, weak, ungodly sinners who were his enemies, to come and to be part of his family in Christ Jesus. That news, it is staggering. It's the best news I ever heard, that I get to be part of God's family. You get to be part of God's family. But it is a calling that comes with obligation. Whoever does the will of God, Jesus says, that's my family. You're my fam. What does it mean for you, my friend? You're here and you've not yet put your faith in Christ Jesus. Again, whoever does the will of God, the invitation is for you to believe the gospel, to put your faith, your trust in Christ, to repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and admission into the family of God. We can help you with that this morning. Come talk with me, talk with Buddy, talk with any of the members here, and we'll point you in the direction so that you can enter into the family of God. Many of us, most of us, we've done that, brothers and sisters. In a moment, you're about to come to the table. You're going to eat at the table of Christ, who is your elder brother. Examine your heart. Prepare yourself to come to the table. Are you really, am I really Jesus's brother, sister, mother? Anything in my life I need to abandon, need to turn away from? And just sit in the glorious truth of that and adore the Father for what he has done in the Son on your behalf. Let us pray. By your Spirit, Father, enable us to do your will, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, his sisters, even his mothers. I'm grateful for each one of my siblings who are here this morning. And as we prepare to come to the table, clear our hearts and our minds so that we may eat and drink in your presence. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.